Will be from Jeremiah chapter 13 through 17. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. I'm using the New American Standard Version. Listen and give heed. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive.
Imagine, if you will, this past week, one of our senators from the state of Tennessee got up on the floor of the Senate. And imagine that the leader began to attack our country, began to speak ill of our president, began to list all of his sins, started working through other leaders of our country, started going through members of Congress and listing sins that were in their lives. Maybe then he began to address some of the spiritual leaders of the country and talk about how they were supposed to be spiritual leaders, but they'd corrupted themselves and gone astray. Maybe then he began to address our society as a whole and talk about the sin that had become rampant and commonplace in our lives. And he said that it was time for God's judgment and punishment to come down upon the United States. Maybe then in that speech, this senator said that the Iranians are rising up and are wanting to take over the world, and that it is God's judgment and justice that they overthrow the United States, and that because of our sins, we need to submit to their will and allow them to have control and leadership of us because of our sin and because it is God's punishment for what we have done as a nation. I want you to think about that. Think if that had happened this week. Or think about if that had been going on week after week or year after year, maybe through president after president. Think of the person who would stand up and make such statements. How would they be viewed in our country? Would we use words like traitor, treason, madman? I want you to think about how he would be treated as he walked down the streets. As you think about that make-believe possibility, we're going to talk for just a few moments today about a man who actually did that. Who actually did what we just described to his nation. He stood up and said, "We are sinners, we are in sin, and we are being punished for it, and so we need to submit to this evil foreign power because it is God's justice and God's punishment for what we have done." Today I want us to talk about the weeping prophet. Today I want us to talk for a moment about Jeremiah. We're bringing to a close the Old Testament portion of our focus on revival. As we've talked about revival, we've looked at great instruments of revival, people who were instruments in the hand of God to bring about revival throughout the Old Testament. And I want to finish today with the most emotional of the prophets, Jeremiah. And I want to talk about what I describe as a revival of reality. But you think about Jeremiah's ministry. His prophetic ministry lasted approximately 40 years. It began in the 13th year of the reign of the good king, Josiah. Somewhere around, we think, 626 B.C. He would work through five Judean kings, and in the end would come under the authority of the foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. As you look at those five kings, only one of them, Josiah, was good. Three of the kings that would follow were sons of Josiah. One of them was a grandson of Josiah. And whether you're dealing with Jehoahaz or Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Zedekiah, after Josiah there were no more good kings. They became more and more wicked. A couple of them had very, very short reigns because of the wickedness that they reigned with. Throughout all of these kings, Jeremiah tried to be a message of God, a messenger of God, tried to call the people to repentance and change. And I want you to think about what it was like for Jeremiah. It started so well with the good King Josiah. And it shouldn't surprise us that having worked with the good King Josiah, that when Josiah died, Jeremiah wept and wrote a song of lament at his passing. Did he know? Did he foresee that it would be the last good king he would work with? King after king, he delivered the same message. And king after king ignored what he said. He tried to give the people a dose of reality. And I want us to think about the reality of suffering, the reality of sin, the reality of sadness, and the reality of salvation. And I hope as we think about the dose of reality he tried to give them, maybe we'll think about some realities that we need to come to grips with in our own lives. Something I find of interest is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Jesus is using the rumor mill to kickstart a Bible lesson. That was his illustration to get it started. He's sitting around with his followers. He says, tell me, what's the rumor mill saying? What are they saying out there about me? Who do they say that I am? And as you look at the text there in front of you, I want you to notice what it says. It said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and then look what's next. Jeremiah are one of the prophets. I think it's interesting that when they were describing who they thought Jesus was, or maybe who Jesus was like, they put Jeremiah on the list. As we look at these four realities for just a few moments this morning, I do want us to see in the process that there are some interesting similarities between the realities that Jeremiah tried to bring to bear and the realities of Jesus Christ. The first reality I want us to think about is suffering. Hopefully you can see there on the screen a list of some of the things that were endured by Jeremiah. When he was first called as a young man, most think about around the age of 20, he stayed near his home in Anathoth. Jeremiah was from priestly descent. Okay, he came from a priestly family. And so he stayed near his home for a while after he was called until the people of his own hometown and his own family persecuted him because of the message he was speaking against the nation. Throughout his ministry, Jeremiah was viewed as a traitor. He was viewed as one who sided with the Babylonians, a traitor turning against his people. He was the Benedict Arnold of his day. And so what you find is the more he proclaimed the sins of the people and said that it's God's will, because God told him to say this, it's God's will that you submit to the Babylonians, the more and more they viewed him as a traitor. Along the way, it's interesting that Jeremiah was never allowed by God to marry. So he wasn't allowed to have a wife. His hometown turned against him. His own family turned against him. During the reign, I believe it was, of Jehoiakim, the priests and prophets were the first to become upset with his message. And so what they tried to do is they tried to get him arrested and executed. So I want you to think about the fact that the religious leaders in the land then turned against him. He's trying to lead for God and bring about repentance in the nation, yet the men who ought to be backing him, the men who ought to be helping him, who ought to be singing in chorus with him, in fact tried to silence him. If you look in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, Jehoiakim the king was given a scroll with a prophecy that came from God to Jeremiah. Jehoiakim destroyed the scroll. In chapter 37, when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked the city under the reign of Zedekiah, they imprisoned Jeremiah because they believed that he was working for the enemy. And so when the enemy stood outside the gates of the city, they imprisoned him. Later, after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed somewhere around 586 BC, some 40 years after Jeremiah began his ministry, Jeremiah was given a choice. The king of Babylon, having heard of the message that Jeremiah had been delivering, released him from prison when he took the city. And he offered him the opportunity to either stay if he wanted, or he could go back to Babylon. I want you to remember that the people of Jerusalem viewed him as a traitor. The Babylonians viewed him as a hero, if you will. And so he could have gone back to Babylon and enjoyed a hero's welcome. Here is the Jewish prophet that told the Jews to submit to our authority. Give him a fine house and fine clothes to wear. Let's give him a position of prominence. Let him live out the rest of his life in luxury and peace. But instead, Jeremiah chose to stay with his people. He never was a traitor. He never was against his people. He was doing something that was hard for him, and many times he didn't really want to do along the way, but it was the right thing to do, and so he did it. And so when he got a chance to go back to or go to a place of luxury, he chose to stay in the ruins of Judea and Jerusalem to be with his people. The Babylonians appointed a governor. Assassins killed the governor. Those responsible for the assassination fled to Egypt. They kidnapped Jeremiah and took him with them. I want you to think about all the things that he went through in his life. When you think about that, it doesn't surprise us in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 8. He says, I tried to be silent. Because of all the suffering he faced for what he did, he said, I tried not to speak for the Lord. Because it just turned everybody against me. It turned kings against me. It turned the priests and the prophets and my own family and my own hometown. Everybody was against me except the invading armies. So he said, I tried not to speak. Because the pain was so difficult to deal with. But then he goes on to say, it was a fire in my bones and I could not contain it. I want us to see in Jeremiah a man who reminds us of the reality of suffering. That walking with God does not mean that we will walk in this life on streets of gold and our gardens will be filled with flowers and our coffers will be filled with funds. I want us to realize that sometimes serving God means losing everybody and everything. But Jeremiah had the courage to keep proclaiming a message that was breaking his heart. As I think about that, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and following, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is just over the horizon. He's dealt with suffering throughout His ministry, but it is about to come to a climax. He is to be taken by His enemies, stripped, beaten, and nailed to some pieces of wood. And as He gazes upon that coming event, like Jeremiah, He wishes for it not to be. As a Jeremiah said, "Oh, I would that I didn't have to speak for You, Lord. But it's a fire in my bones and I cannot hold it back. I will do Your will, though it's hard." And in that garden in Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Lord, if it's Your will, let this cup pass from me. Lord, if it's Your will, let me avoid this cross. If there's a way to save humanity without my dying." But then He said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And like Jeremiah, for Jesus, the will of God was like a fire in His bones and He could not contain. The second reality Jeremiah reminds us of is the reality that sin is in the world and with it comes suffering. The book of Lamentations basically describes the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. And in that book, he not only describes the horrors of what happened, But he describes the reason for what happened. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Jerusalem sinned greatly, therefore she has become an unclean thing. All who honor her despise her because they have seen her nakedness." Look in verse 9. "Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She did not consider her future." Judea and Jerusalem began to live only in the present, enjoy the joys of the moment. They didn't think about the repercussions of the future. And over, Jeremiah tried to awaken them to the reality that sin brings suffering. But they just wouldn't listen. They didn't consider their future. I want us to realize that not only did Israel and Jerusalem suffer because of their sin, but even good people like Jeremiah suffered because of sin. That as long as sin is in this world, the good and the bad are going to hurt because of that sin. And that we are going to experience some things like Jeremiah. As I think about that, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 53, where another prophet Isaiah is talking about the coming Savior of the world, Jesus. The same Jesus that Jeremiah was compared to there in Matthew chapter 16. And it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." As we think about a Jeremiah who suffered not because of his own sin, not that he was perfect, but primarily because of the sins of the people he was trying to save. In Jesus, we see a Savior who died on the cross of Calvary as the one perfect man who ever walked the face of the earth. He died on that cross, not suffering for his sin, but suffering for our sin. I think it challenges each of us to think about, what about the sin in my life? I want us to realize that the sin in my life will ultimately bring me suffering. Well, I can think of examples just this week, just this last month, of families who have been broken and ripped and torn apart because of sin in the lives sometimes of one individual. Not only will sin destroy my life, but it'll destroy the lives of the people around me. And it ultimately put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And I can try to deny that. I can sugarcoat it. I can say I'm only messing up myself. But the reality that Jeremiah and Jesus teach us, they teach us that sin causes suffering for everybody around it. The next thing I notice is his sadness. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." In a reading a few moments ago there in chapter 13, it gave us a description not only of Jeremiah's cry for the people to repent, but he said, "When you don't, if you don't, then I shall weep in sadness for your suffering." Even though they had been so horrible to him, even though he tried so hard and made so many sacrifices, and even though they had rejected him time and time again, Jeremiah did not gloat when they finally got what they deserved. When the army surrounded the city, when the walls came down and the temple was burned, and the people who mocked him lay dead in the streets, he did not say, "It serves you right." It made him sad. And it broke his heart, even though these were the very people who had hurt him. As I think about that, I think of Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and following, as Jesus is looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. A city where they had so often been mean to him, they had rejected him, where the religious leaders had mocked him and tried to trap him. Where here in just a few short days, when he came into that city, it was going to mean his death. That they were going to arrest him in a garden just outside that city. And they were going to put him on mock trial, false trial after false trial through the night. And they were going to beat him and embarrass him and spit on him and put nails in his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head, rip the flesh from his back, and then stand and watch him die and enjoy the process. And as Jesus foresaw the day in the future, in 70 AD, when that city was going to be destroyed, when that city was going to be held accountable again for her sins, just as it was in the days of Jeremiah, when Jesus foresaw that day, He didn't gloat in their suffering. He cried about it. And He said, "Oh, if you only knew what was coming." In Matthew's account, He said, "I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you just wouldn't let me." When what they deserved was for the Savior of the world to say, "It serves you right. It's only what you deserve." That's what they deserve. But instead, they got His tears and sadness. I think it challenges us to think about what makes us sad. But as you look at Jeremiah's life, there's a lot of sadness there. He puts more emotion, his personal feelings, into his writings more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And you can just see it oozing out, especially in the book of Lamentations, as he's watching the city and people he loves being destroyed. But it's also a message of hope. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Down in verse 31, "For the Lord will not reject forever." Even though punishment was coming and they deserved it, He said, "Don't give up hope. If you'll turn around, if you'll do what's right, if you'll trust in the Lord, if you'll accept His judgment and wait for Him, God will bring salvation." And again, I'm reminded of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. There is talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Judea and Jerusalem deserved Jeremiah's wrath. Instead, they got his tears, his begging for repentance, and his hope of salvation if they would just turn back to God. The whole world, including everybody in this room, deserved the wrath of Jesus Christ. Instead, they got his tears, they got his blood, they got his life, they got his hope of salvation. That is a precious gift. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you do so, I want us to think about Jeremiah and Christ. I want us to think about some critical questions. Will we stand when the suffering comes in our lives for Christ? Sometimes we think that being a Christian or doing what's right, and there are a lot of folks on the television now, some folks who are speaking to audiences, I mean massive audiences all over the world, who are saying that basically you be a Christian, you serve and love God, and you're going to be filthy rich. Your problems are going to go away. That's not always the case. Does God provide? Yes, He does. He has promised us food, clothing, and shelter. But He doesn't promise all of us a mansion. Every once in a while, we'll get a mansion here on earth as one of His people. But the Bible filled with stories of people who served God who died without mansions. The reality is, sometimes I will suffer for Christ. And Jeremiah challenges me to ask myself, what will I do when that time comes? Does my sin cause somebody else suffering? Is there something in my life, some addiction, something in my life I've not made right that is not only messing up my relationship with God, but it's destroying my family and friends? If there is, then repent before the walls of the city come down. Does sin make me sad? Does it break my heart to see the suffering in the world that's there because of sin? Does it break my heart to see that there's lost people? Have I become so calloused and so cold it doesn't bother me anymore? Until it bothers me, I won't do anything about it. And have I accepted the hope of salvation? If I'm here this morning, do I really believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins? If I really believe that, then why is it I won't express that faith in repentance, confession, and baptism and put on Christ? If I reject what He did on the cross of Calvary, I'm just like the people of Jerusalem who rejected Jeremiah. In the end, the ultimate reality is that only Jesus Christ can bring the revival that the world needs. If you're here this morning thinking about a relationship with God, I can't promise you a rose garden. I can't promise you that if you express your faith in baptism and put on Christ today, that all your problems are going to go away. It may get worse. Because once you accept Christ, you become an enemy of the devil. He was on your side and didn't fool with you before because he already had you. But once you become his enemy, his armies will surround your city and try to break your faith. So I'm not going to stand here this morning and promise you a rose garden. At least not one here. But I can promise you one somewhere else. I can promise you if, like Jeremiah, you will refuse to give up and give in, and you will continue to do God's will throughout your life, turning to God every day for trust and forgiveness, that in the end, it will be worth it. And that hope, that salvation makes all the difference. That's all I offer you. But it's better than anything the world has. Won't you come as we stand and sing?